All right, as you're turning in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, I just want to say a few words before we read the passage together. As we're working our way through 2 Corinthians, we keep in mind that Paul is defending his apostleship, and he is defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it seems that in the Corinthian culture and to the Corinthian culture, that it was much like ours today. It was all about packaging. It was all about impression. The kind of thing that you get when you look at a menu or at a picture at a restaurant. How many times have you walked into one of the fast food restaurants at the board up above the people serving and seen that juicy sandwich with lettuce that is green and crisp and it's just overflowing and little droplets of water there? Everything is perfect. Just the right squeeze of ketchup and pickle. You can see it all there. And you get that thing after you order it and you go, was this that? Packaging. It sold it, but it didn't deliver. And so there were these invaders that came into 2 Corinthians, and they invaded with this packaging theme. But they weren't delivering, because they were shortchanging the gospel of Christ. That is clear from the fact that they wanted to pull the people away from following the Apostle Paul and give them something that they had that was better. And so Paul has been dealing with the Corinthians about not going after the packaging, but to look at the substance. And so he is doing that in 2 Corinthians. He is calling the Corinthians to get their eyes off of the things that can actually be distractions and things that try to communicate something that it will not deliver. See, it seems that Paul, meanwhile, is not impressive in terms of outer appeal. The hamburger he's serving sometimes doesn't look all that appetizing. For crying out loud, this is a guy that goes to places with his gospel and he gets thrown out of town. And people don't like him and they run off and he gets into more trouble instead of becoming a superstar. And so Paul is in the process of communicating what the ministry of preaching the gospel is about. It is not this, but it is this. He wants the Corinthians to understand the wonder of the gospel. To see it, they will have to look on its substance and on its power. The New Covenant, for instance, is distinguished from the Old, as we saw last week, in that the Old can do nothing more than kill, but the New Covenant brings life. And this morning we will see another aspect of the New Covenant which commends it greatly in contrast to the old. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have a hope, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, more literally from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so privileged to be looking at your holy word today, and especially to be looking at the particular place that we're looking at, and there's so much here. I pray that you will make it known as we simply try to unfold and unpack what has been loaded into these words, how these words come together to teach and instruct us and show us the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We thank you for Paul's situation and his circumstances that brought it about so that he would write these very things, so that we could read them now today, some 2,000 years later, and profit greatly. And we pray that the profit would be magnificent and profound and amazing in our lives, and the glory and honor would come to you, and that we would ourselves reflect that glory. So help us, God, today to understand. Help us to be open in our hearts to receive the food you want to feed us, to take the bitter with the sweet, to look carefully at ourselves, to look at you, to come with broken hearts over our sin and joy over our salvation, to come with sorrow over our failures, but confidence over the gospel and its glory and its magnificence and its greatness. And I pray that the glory of the gospel will be so manifested in this place, because today I pray, Lord, you take the veil off of hearts that have not seen and that are not seeing. Even to this moment, they may not be seeing. But Father, I pray that you lift them so that people will see in the eyes of Jesus the glory of God and be drawn to you and be suited in their hearts to put behind them all of their wickedness and all of their sins and all of their defiance against you and gloriously be transformed into a likeness that shows forth Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. After the golden calf incident, you remember we preached through Exodus. You know, some of you feel like it was forever. And we were in Exodus for a while. It's a big book with a lot of stuff. And you remember after the golden calf incident occurred, where the people committed idolatry while Moses was up on the mountain, the Lord told Moses that he would send the people on up to the land of promise, but that he would not go with them. And everybody in the camp considered this a disastrous word. Moses in particular. And Moses replied to the Lord in this way: "If your presence does not go up with me, do not bring us up from here." Do you remember that statement of Moses? If you're not going, I don't want to go. The Lord said to Moses, "Okay, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses was so overwhelmed at the goodness and greatness of God that he had responded with such mercy and such tenderness and such grace to go on up with them to the land, that Moses made one of the most profound requests that we find in all the Scripture. He said to the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord agreed. Moses went again to the top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord placed Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered him until he passed by. And he proclaimed his name, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children. And the Lord let Moses see the backside of his glory after he passed by. And when Moses came down from the mountain, having had an extended conversation with the Lord again, when Moses came back down the mountain, he brought with him the second set of the two tablets of the testimony written with the finger of God. And he was so captivated with his time with God and so amazed by the glory that he didn't realize that when he came down, his face was literally glowing because he had been talking with God. In the glory of his face shining. You know, he came down the mountain. We read this morning, when he got down, the people were scared. They thought, "What is this?" And they were alarmed, and the holiness that came forth in an image from Moses as he came down brought them to fear. But in the glory of his face shining, when Moses summoned the people to come back, Moses gave the people all the commands the Lord had spoken. And when he finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And then every time he would go into the tent of meeting outside the camp to meet with God, once again, Moses would pull the veil off and commune with God as friend with friend. The scripture says that the Lord was speaking with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then he would come out of the tent and he would give afresh and anew the commands that the Lord had given him to give to the people. And as soon as he gave them those commands, he put the veil back on until such time as he went back into the tent. The old covenant is what this is. This is God's delivering and clarifying of the old covenant and the commands that God was giving his people. And what we see is that it came with glory. It came with magnificence. And as Moses spoke the words of the covenant, the glory shone for all to see. The words of the covenant were given with glory. And what Paul wanted the Corinthians to see and what he wants us to see in the text before us this morning is this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is contains and imparts the new covenant, that it also comes with glory. And it, in fact, it comes with such an extent of glory that it completely outshines the glory of the old. And the substance and the features and the aspect of this new covenant are what just put it ablaze and aglow before us for us to consider this morning. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at our text this morning. We're going to look at it in two sections. The first one, verses 7 through 11, and then the second section being verses 12 to 18. And we're going to see how Paul brings out the wonderful nature of the glory of the new covenant. And the way we're going to see this is that in verses 7 through 11, Paul first makes the declaration of the greater glory of the new covenant. So Paul is declaring the greater glory of the new covenant. His point in these verses 7 through 11, is that indeed, yes, the old covenant came with glory. Paul is recalling how the face of Moses shone when he would speak the words of the covenant to the people. It was majestic. It was amazing. It was astounding. It was arresting. The people were frightened when they first saw Moses' face, but the glory conveyed important things. One of the things that this glory conveyed is that Moses' entire being was responding to the time that he spent one-on-one with God. When he would speak the words to the people and he came out with a glow, the glow that he came out with was a glow that he had because he had been with God. He was affected in his body by being face to face with God. And so it was Moses' desire, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." It was Moses' desire to see the glory of the Lord. And the visual experience of that glory then transferred to the very face of Moses. It was amazing, but it is also a testimony that God was pleased with Moses' desire to see him and to see his glory and to bask. This was God's pleasure because he said to Moses, "You have found favor in my sight." Now, Paul's second point in these verses is that the new covenant also came with glory. If the first old covenant came with glory, then certainly also the new covenant came with glory and is glorious. It came with such a glory, in fact, that it has caused the glory of the first covenant to disappear for all practical purposes. Now, I appreciate the proper use of a nightlight, especially when I'm staying somewhere overnight that I'm not used to or hadn't been to before. So if I wake up in the middle of the night and I've got to get up for something, then my eyes have already adjusted to the darkness, and this light, this 4-watt light, puts out enough lumens that I can get around without stubbing my toe or kicking the bedpost or tripping over my suitcase or something else. I can figure out where I'm going. I can actually see some things. It's amazing how much difference the light from a 4-watt bulb can make in the middle of the night. But just wait. Wait for daylight to come and dawn to come, and light from the outside begins to stream in through the windows. And then I can see like nothing I ever saw with the nightlight. In fact, I can leave the nightlight on, and when the daylight comes in, it's as though, well, the nightlight might as well not be there. This is the point that Paul is making here about the giving of the law and the covenant that was made with the nation Israel. It came with glory. And the people that were enamored, and people still are enamored with this old covenant, and they talk about its glory, and they are attached to it, and they pour themselves over it, and they try to keep the commands. They're looking at the equivalent of a 4-watt bulb and saying it's full of glory. It is glorious. But Paul wants us to see that while this old covenant came with glory, and so great was its glory that the face of Moses shone, but that the glory of the new covenant is greater by far, so much to such a degree that the sun of the universe outshines 4-watt light bulbs. And we get indications of the greater glory and the characteristics that Paul gives us in these verses. Listen to some of the ways in which he is contrasting the old covenant with the new. He says, the old covenant, and we talked about this last week, the old covenant is carved in letters on stone. The new covenant is written by the Spirit on human hearts. The one is a ministry of death, but the other is a ministry of life. The old covenant is a ministry of condemnation due to sin, but the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. In the new covenant, righteousness is imputed to those who are in Christ. And the old covenant is temporary, but the new covenant is eternal. Now, that means this thing, there's an eternity's difference between something that lasts a little while and something that lasts forever. It's better by time, but this is also better by degree, life instead of death. It's better by the change that it makes, because rather than being commands coming at you from the outside, it is the love of God written on your heart that makes you even desire and want to do what His commands are. And based on these factors, Paul declares that the new covenant is characterized by a far greater glory because it is incomparably greater. Now, Jesus reasoned this way quite a lot himself when he was instructing people about the goodness and mercy of God. And he'd teach people about what things they know, and he would say, how much more? For instance, you might remember Jesus when he said to people in the Sermon on the Mount, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If God values a piece of grass, how much more will he value you? If he clothes the grass of the field with flowers, then God will certainly clothe you. Much more so. Jesus also said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And God is incomparable in His greatness to our human parents, who even if they're having an evil heart and a sinful heart, know how to give good gifts. Holy God, without any spot or blemish or any such thing, knows how and will do good for His children. So Paul is saying, if the old covenant, which was characterized by writing in tablets of stone, if that came with glory, then how much more the one in which the Spirit writes on hearts? If the covenant that brings death and condemnation came with glory, because it is glorious, this is the holy law of God, but how much more glory is the covenant that replaces death with life? And righteousness is the replacement of sin. If the covenant, which is transient or short-lived, came with glory, then how much more the one that lasts forever? So it would seem that the troublemaking apostles, those false guys, those superficial people who had invaded Corinth, it would seem that they were probably captivated with appearance and with law-keeping. and keeping just strict adherence to outward things. And what they are teaching is wrongly focused because it misses the greater glory of the covenant that has been established and ratified by the blood of Jesus. It's almost like it, but it's even worse than this. But can you imagine with how TVs have progressed through the years? It's like going to watch a fuzzy, snowy picture in black and white that's 10 inches in diameter, when in the next room is a high-definition satellite signal with every pixel being brought into living, so you feel like you could even almost reach out and touch what you see. Paul is saying, you people are so, you're captivated with what's gone. It came with glory. But the glory of the new covenant is so far more incredible. Don't turn your eyes, don't turn your heart, don't turn your attention from this covenant. And so then Paul comes in verses 12 to 18 to demonstrate the greater glory of the new covenant. He's declared it, and he's shown us some aspects and some facets of the new covenant, how much better it is than the old. But he's getting in verses 12 through 18 about what is the substance of the glory of the new covenant. And this is what we need to see this morning. What Paul is doing here is demonstrating these things. And the glory associated with the new covenant is not like that which is associated with Moses. And it all has to do with this curiosity that we read about in Exodus, that after Moses spoke the words of the commandment, after he came down from the mountain, and after he spoke the words of the commandments that the Lord had given him, he reached for a veil to cover up his face so that the people would not see the glory. This veil, it all has to do with this veil. And Paul picks up in verses 12 to 18 on the importance of this veil. So Moses would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze on the glow. And it was a hardening work of God. Now, the wording of verse 13 here, in most translations, the wording of verse 13 would almost lead us naturally to, I think, an improper conclusion here. And that's not because I'm saying I don't agree with the Bible, okay? I'm just saying the translation, as much time I'm going to deal with in about 1 minute, something I spent hours on this week, and that's studying about the translations of these words. And what this is trying to point out, and the importance is keeping things in the context and seeing the flow. And if we look at verse 13, it almost would make us think that Moses put a veil over his face because he didn't want the people to see that it was fading. How awful if they saw that it was fading. Have you ever heard that idea put across? And it almost seems with the language that that might be suggested here. But moreover, it could also be thought that Moses put a veil over his face because he didn't want to attract too much attention to what was only temporary. But that just does not fit the context either. And recent linguistic discoveries are suggesting that the stress is on the fact that the glory was blocked from their ability to stare at it. That the thing was that Moses put this veil on because they saw the glory when he and they accompanied the delivery of the covenant, and then he covered it up so that they could not gaze. So that they got a glimpse, but they didn't get to gaze. They got to see it for a moment, but just enough to put authority behind the words of commandment that were given. And then Moses covered it up, blocked it off. And so that the stress here is on the proactive act on Moses' part to keep the people from seeing the glory. Now, why might that have been? Well, why does God block off glory from people? What does Romans 1 say? God has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving. It's because of sin. And you just think about it. Well, what were the movements that led up to this point? Well, it was the big fiasco when they gathered around the golden calf. They had assured Moses time after time after time in formal ceremonies We have received the law of God, and we will keep the law of God. And then Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets and to talk with God, and he's there a little while, and they just, well, Aaron, here's some gold. Would make us a god. And Aaron makes the golden calf, and they start worshiping and carousing and all of this typical idolatrous activity that went along with that kind of thing. No more quickly then had they been left to themselves than they quickly abandoned God's law. And this was so striking that God had said at one, first of all, God was ready to cut the people off altogether. And then Moses interceded and God relented and he didn't cut the people off. And then says, God says, okay, let the people go up, but I'm not going. And Moses says, God, if you don't go with me, then I don't want to go. So God says, I'm going to go. But in essence, God says, I'm going, but I'm keeping my glory from you as a people. He didn't keep it from Moses. Why? Because Moses found favor in God's sight. Moses found grace and mercy in God's sight. Moses had not done what the other people did when they committed the idolatry. Moses had stood for God. So, and it was Moses' desire to see God's glory. So God let Moses see the glory, and he was impacted by that glory. But cutting this off was an act that had to do with how stiff the necks of the Israelites were. And Paul explains that this veil that was once over the faces of the Israelites is now remaining over the hearts of the people. Pollock says, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So in essence, Paul is explaining that this veil that Moses put over his face is now not on the face of Moses anymore, it's on the hearts of people. But the effect is the same. What's the effect? They read the old covenant. They hear it proclaimed, but they don't see what it's really saying. They read about David, and they think it's just about a historic Jewish king. They read about the words in Genesis 3:15 where God said to Adam that the seed of the woman is going to come and destroy the seed of the serpent. And they scratch their heads. Perhaps they think someone is coming, but they don't see that Jesus is the one who has come and who embodies all that the Old Covenant and all of the Old Testament points forward to. This veil is a hardening agent. It keeps them from savoring the glory. And it's not just Jews that wear this veil. Every sinner wears this veil. From the moment of conception, they do not get it. They read the Bible, but they do not see the glory. They hear the words and they build religions off of what they read, but they miss the glory of God. They miss the truth. And it is not just the Israelites, as I said, but the entire world that misses the glory. The same truth is expressed by Paul in other words back in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he wrote this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned, which goes right to what he's saying here. What happens in the new covenant is the Spirit writes on the hearts. Their spiritual discernment then is granted and people can see and know the truth. It is because of a work, a gracious, wonderful, amazing work of God. And so Moses would go into the Lord and then remove the veil and commune with God as one friend speaks to another. Face to face they would talk, and Moses beheld the glory of God. But as soon as he finished speaking God's commands to the people, Moses would put the veil back on. So the glory of the new covenant is surpassingly great. And here it is. When a person comes to Christ, the veil is taken away. Paul says it not just once, but two times here. In verse 14, he says, only through Christ is the veil taken away. And in verse 16, he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And he explains it with this powerful explanation. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The bondage of the veil is removed when the Spirit of God comes into a person's life. When they turn to Christ and we believe in Jesus, that there is freedom from the veil and they can see the glory of God. Moses becomes the image in this way, a single image of a very great distinction now, because Moses is the image of every single person who will deny themselves and come to Jesus. Just as Moses removed the veil when he went into God, God removes the veil when we come to Christ. And we are privileged to behold and to gaze upon the glory of God. So the greater glory of the new covenant is the removal of the veil. And it is the privilege then to behold the glory of God, not just one person beholding the glory of God and giving an image, but all who come to Christ beholding the glory of God. Catch it in this climactic statement. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. The words are pivotal. It's not just Moses. It's not just Paul. It's not just the apostles. This is distinctive language. Paul has used the we before in these chapters. And he's talked about how we, probably himself, maybe even referring to himself and his other missionaries, and then by insinuation, himself and all believers. And here, let there be no mistake about it. And we all, that is not every living human being, but it is we all who have come to Christ. We all who have repented of our sin. We all who have trusted in Him. We have come to Him. The veil has been taken away. This is the greater glory of the new covenant. We get to behold the glory of God, His person, His being. We could sit here now and talk about all of His attributes, but this is at the heart of what it means to be alive. This is at the heart of what it means to be saved. We get to behold the glory of God. We, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We are given the privilege to gaze upon His beauty, to soak it in, to marvel and stand in awe. When you think about Moses' request, Lord, show me Your glory. You think about an audacious request indeed, yet God was pleased that Moses desired Him in that way. This is what God desires to reveal to His people. Himself in all of His beauty. This is why we come to Christ. This is why we come to Christ. To see, behold, appreciate, stand before, forever and ever, the glory of God. To have the veil lifted, to behold the beauty and the magnificence that God is, to desire Him. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, to behold the glory of the Lord. And this is the real blessing of salvation. If you desire salvation simply because you want to escape hell, then, well, you have a veil over your eyes. If you desire salvation because you want to be in heaven with your loved ones, you're still blind. If you desire salvation merely so you can deal with the problems of life and get through life better and with more hope and being happier, then you've missed what is at supremely what it is all about. As I was reading this week my devotions in Revelation chapter 21 and studying this passage, come afresh over these passages that just bring the same thing home and time and time again. So I'm reading Revelation 21 and I come to this verse and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the land. That's heaven. The beauty, the brilliance, the center, the meaning, the essence, it's all about Him. Knowing Him. Just to know Him and to make Him known. Now, what makes heaven heaven is above all the unmitigated effulgence of the glory of God. And already in Christ, we're not there yet, right? But already in Christ, we get to behold this glory. When the veil is removed and we behold Jesus, we see the glory of God. It's not as clear as it will be one day. But we see it. We see it in His holiness. And we begin to hear it when we read the Scriptures, and we hear it in His words that He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we hear it when He says, "I am the great and the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." We recognize His glory when He says, "I came that you might have life." We get it when we read Hebrews 1:3 that says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." When we behold Jesus Christ in all that He is, we behold the glory of God. And that glory radiates from Him to us so that we are changed. You see, the picture that Paul is going back to is this profoundness of Moses meeting with God face to face and the glory of God manifesting itself. And when Moses walks out of the presence, you can't mistake where he's been, because his face is shining. He has been changed. He has been transformed. We, beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ, can't help but be transformed. Our minds renewed. Our lives reflecting that glory. We gaze at Christ and our lives take on a reflection of His glory. As Paul puts it, "With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And the whole idea of from glory to glory, this is another one of those translational issues. What does this mean? Well, we tend to think, oh, from one degree of glory to the next. And that's biblically sound to think of our sanctification and our growth being one step at a time and increasingly greater in its projection. But it's also possible that what Paul had in mind here was to emphasize the fact that the glory that we reflect is the glory that Christ reflects upon us. From His glory to our glory. You see, from glory to glory. But because the point that he wants to make is that this new covenant that I don't want you Corinthians to throw in the garbage or forget or wander away from is so magnificent, because here it's not a list of rules. This is about a heart change to have a relationship, a reconciled encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you are enamored with His majesty, and His beauty and His glory transforms your very life. Now, you may not walk around with the fanciest clothes and all that kind of stuff, but it's not about fancy clothes. It's about a redeemed, it is about a transformed heart. That's where true beauty is. And that is what glorifies God back. And that's what shines light into the world as the gospel is proclaimed through your very life and through your words. And so with unveiled face, we all who have come to Christ, we all who have turned to Him, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from His glory to a glory that we ourselves have that's His. Progressively, we are made more like the same image. Jesus is the image of God. And looking on Him, we are transformed to be just like that. And it's not just a facial glow. It's greater than a facial glow. This is a life glow. This is a life projection. Now, the thing I want you to see, the difference here is all the difference that is made in us is great. See, it's like Paul is saying to us, we're all like Moses now in a sense, but greater. We all have to go into the tent with Christ. And when we come out, we should be shining to the world. The veil still is there, only it's not on us, it's on them. It's on those who have yet to come. But we should still go out and shine. We should still go out and live for His glory, project the glory. And the projecting of the glory of Christ is, well, that's how people turn to Christ, and turning have the veils lifted. So do it. Let your transformed life be evidence that you're looking at His glory. When are you looking at His glory? Well, you initially look at His glory when you have come to the point when you are at the end of your own self and you see that you are hopeless and helpless before God to justify yourself. Your own works are, you understand they are incapable of reconciling you with God, and you're wondering, is there any hope? Or you're thinking, my sins are so bad, I cannot be forgiven by anybody because nobody could sin this bad. Well, good news is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God saves people who've come to the end of themselves. That's exactly where He wants them to be. And when they've come there and they've seen there's no hope anywhere, and they look to Jesus, and they hear there is a Savior. And He has died on the cross and took their sins upon Himself and suffered the penalty, and He died to give them righteousness and make them acceptable and desirable to God. And they trust in Jesus. That is looking to His glory. When you look to Christ as your Savior and you latch yourself onto Him, because there is complete hope in Him, and it is in no one, it is nowhere else than you are seeing His glory. That's who He is, a Savior given to the world to save sinners and reconcile them with God. And when you behold His glory, that is just the beginning of a life. Then from moment to moment, time to time, as you open His Word and you read His Word, you're seeing more and more of His glory. And as you see more of His glory, your life will, it cannot but help reflect that glory. And so people, there's a life change, and that's what Paul is all about. And that's Corinthians, if you leave the gospel, you're leaving the glory. And you're leaving a greater covenant, because it's about the change of heart and the change of life, a transformation, so that you become something you never could be apart from His mercy and grace. I saved Paul's comment at the beginning of verse 12 until now. The difference that seeing and beholding this glory makes in us, this transformation, is profound. Notice what Paul says at the beginning of verse 12. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. He's drawing all these connections back to there. Now there remains a veil over the hearts of people, but it is not a veil worn by us. You could compare these covenants this way. In effect, the old covenant is what puts the veil over. It's what puts the veil on. Because the old covenant, in revealing sin, in coming and it reveals its sin, then it also hardens in our sin. So in the old covenant, it comes with glory because it's a manifestation of the holiness and goodness of God. But because of our sinfulness, it puts the veil on. But in Christ, in the new covenant, the veil is taken off if we come to Him. And so we must not be timid. We must be like Paul says, we are bold. We may not be showy, but we are confident and we are bold because we are not trying to hide from the glory, and we're not trying to hide the glory. We must point the world to Christ, who is the glory of God. We should revel in the glory of God. We should indulge deeply in His Word. We should sit at His feet and soak Him in. And we who have turned to Christ must be bold and confident, because, and we have every reason to be. Can you imagine standing at the very edge of the Grand Canyon with a blindfold on? And you've never seen it before. You live with a blindfold on, and you've been brought to this edge with a blindfold on, and you can hear people all around you. They're making noises. Ooh, isn't that gorgeous? Ah, they're speechless, some of them, and others are saying, amazing. Others, can you believe this? And you are thinking to yourself, these people must be hallucinating. All I see is dark. They must be crazy. They must be seeing what they must be out of their minds. But all that needs to happen for you to get it and to join in with their captivation is to have that blindfold taken off. You want the veil removed so you too can behold the glory of God? Turn to Christ, and the one who is before you in all of his grandeur will be there. And in him, you will be reconciled, and you will see and you will experience something that will change your life and something that all of existence is worth it for. In fact, the only thing that all of existence is worth it for. And that's why he made us. So that when we get there, don't need to be flipping on light switches, turning on lamps, don't even need the sun to come up in the morning, and no bother when it sets at night. Because what makes this place, is the glory of God. Now, don't you hunger for that with me? And don't you long for that with me? Let us behold him. Let us behold him and seek him and find him. And let us give him and present him to a world. They got blindfolds on, but keep presenting, because God in his grace removes some blindfolds. See, part of this story this morning, too, and here's where I'm going to close. Part of this story is for us to think about, I get the question, do you see God's glory? Have you seen it in the face of Christ? If the answer is no, well, then the exhortation is come to Christ. And if the answer is yes, oh, I see the glory in Christ, then part of what Paul is saying is telling each of us who see that, the reason why you see that is because God, in his grace and mercy, took the veil off so you could see it. To him be praise. To him be the glory. He has come to you and brought you to himself. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this precious word today, and I pray, thank you for the truth of it and the weight of it, not a heavy weight, but the weight that makes it satisfying and exhilarating for us who are believers, and for those of us in this room, Lord, who feel like we've sat through something that we completely don't understand. I pray that you take off the veil, you remove the blinders, and you bring folks to Jesus so that they will see your glory and manifest that glory in this world. Lord, transform us in accordance with the glory that we see. To you be all honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.